So find your place, would you please, in Luke chapter number 15. And let me take you to my favorite Bible story. It is a story that I go to again and again for my own soul, but it's been a long, long time since I've preached from it. And today I want to do something a little different. I do not want to preach to you on the prodigal son. Now, perhaps you think immediately, Luke chapter 15, the story that we read a portion of a moment ago, this is about the son. But I want to say to you that the story of the Bible is never about us. It's always about the Lord. And Luke chapter number 15 is really not the story of the prodigal son. The old Scots had it right. Luke chapter 15 is the story of the wonderful father. And so this morning I want to preach to you on the parable of the wonderful father. Look with me again at Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. And he, that's Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me.'" Stop just a second. Lift your head and look at me. How many dads can understand what's going on here? Yes. It's the life we live, isn't it? Well, this time it's not just, give me a little money, give me something to get me by. No, this time he cuts straight to the heart. "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And I want you to circle the little word living in your Bible, because the word there does not simply mean that he gave him something. It means he gave them everything. Literally, when the Bible says, "Give me your living," it means give me your life. It's a sad reality that in that day when the patriarch died, that's when they got the living. Now, the daddy's far from death at this particular point. And yet the boy looks his dad in the face and says, "I'd rather have your stuff than you." And you say, that's awful. And it is awful. And yet I stand before you this morning in deep conviction of how many times I have looked my Heavenly Father in the face and been more concerned with the blessings than the blesser, more taken with the gifts than with the giver, more interested in what I could get from him than getting to him. And so, father, with a broken heart, divides his living. He gives 2/3 to the elder son. 1/3 would have gone to the younger boy. And we know the rest of the story, of course. The younger son takes it all, goes into the far country, and wastes his substance with riotous living. In a moment of time, it's all gone. And yet, I'm glad, praise the name of our God, that this is not the end of the story. How many of you are glad it's not the end of the story? As a matter of fact, if you fast forward to the end of the story, come over with me, please, to verse number 18. The son at Loeb in the pigsty says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" And notice, he started by saying, "Give me," but he ends by saying, "Make me." That's a pretty good pattern for us to follow. And the Bible says in verse number 20, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." May I say to you, the only way there could be a positive end to such a negative story is that in this glorious story, there is a wonderful father. And who is this father? This father is a picture, of course, for us of the Heavenly Father. A picture for us of the heart of a loving God who promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a wonderful Savior we have. I was meditating on this yesterday, but actually you see God as Father all through the Bible. In fact, if you back all the way up into the Old Testament, God uses fatherly terms in dealing with Israel. He repeatedly talks about the way he protects them and provides for them and cares for them and guides them. What is that? That's the work of a father. It is the strength and the tenderness of the Heavenly Father. But did it ever dawn on you that we actually do not get acquainted with God as Father fully until we get to the New Testament? Now, why would that be? May I say to you that you really can't know the Father until you know the Son. And so the reason we don't really understand God as our Father fully, intimately, personally, until you get to the New Testament, is that it was not until the perfect Son, the beloved Son came, that He could reveal to us what a truly wonderful Father we have. And so 300 times, think of it, 300 times in the New Testament, God, the Creator of the universe, the God who said light and there was light and it was very good, the God who holds the whole world in the palm of His hand, that God, 300 times is referred to as my Father. And I want to stop this morning and say, thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. Praise the name of Christ who made a way so that I could come into the family of God and call God not my Creator, not my Judge, call Him my Father and say with confidence that I am a child of the King. It's wonderful to be a Christian, friends. In fact, you can't beat being a Christian. He comes to live in your house now and you get to go live in His house for all eternity. It doesn't get any better than that. And Jesus is the one who made it all possible for us to know the wonderful Father. Rembrandt painted two pictures of this story. Did you know that? He painted the first from the perspective of the prodigal. All eyes on the prodigal, the tattered garments and the filth all over him and people standing away from him. But when he finished, it was a beautiful painting, but he looked at it for a moment and he said, that will never do. That does not tell the story. And he painted a second painting, and this one from the perspective of the Father. And why is that? Because look, please, if all you get is what an awful sinner you are, but you never get what a great Savior He is, then you've fallen far short of God's revelation of Himself. You see, Luke 15 was not simply written to show us what sinners we are. Luke 15 was written to show us what a great Savior He is. This is not just about the lost. This is about the Lord. This is not just about the prodigal. This is about the pursuer. This is about the Father who says, I love you with an everlasting love. You see, there was never a day God started loving you, and there'll never be a day God stops loving you. He can never love you anymore, and He will never love you any less, because God doesn't just love, He is love. And God loves you just like you are, in your stench, in your sin, in your hog slop. God looks at you and says, I love you anyway. And I must say to you this morning that I am in awe today of my wonderful Father. I have a wonderful dad. I thank the Lord for him. But he would be the first to tell you in his humble heart that he's not a perfect dad. And if I may be very transparent with you, I love being a father, but I have made so many mistakes. Any other dads out there feel that way? Would you raise your hand? Good. Make me feel better at least. I appreciate it. There's no perfect fathers among us, but there's one perfect Father. May I tell you who He is? He is the God of mercy. He is the Father of all comfort. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm glad to report to you today on the authority of the Word of God that He's also my Father. Charles Dickens called this story the greatest short story in history, but friend, I want you to know it's not great because it's a literary masterpiece. It's great because it's a revelation of the great God that we serve. What a wonderful Father we have. So take a journey with me. Come on now. Everybody, we're going back in time, halfway around the world. And most people, when they journey through Luke 15, they just go down to the far country. I don't want you to see the far country. I want you to see the Father this morning. Walk through the verses with me. Look at verse number 11. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. Here's the first picture we have of the wonderful Father. Would you make a little note in the margin of your Bible? Number one, the first picture we get is the wonderful Father giving. Isn't that most appropriate? Because what's he always doing? He's always giving. My dad said to me when I was just a boy, he said, son, there are two kinds of people in this world. They're givers and takers. You've heard that before, right? And he said to me, you're going to have to figure out pretty early on which one of those you're going to be. Now, as a 43-year-old man, I'm starting to realize something. We're all takers. Yes, we are all takers. And you may say, oh, no, I'm a self-made man. I'm not a taker. Yes, you are. You're a taker. Because in reality, there's only one true giver, and that's our God. In Him we live and move and have our very being. Take a breath right now. Everybody, take a breath. Isn't that nice? Go ahead, take another one. Everybody, let's do it together. Take another one. Do you understand you just took something that only God could give you? The very breath you breathe, the strength you had to get out of bed, the health you had to gather today with God's people, all of that, the gift of our great God. And we're such spoiled Americans, excuse me. We're spoiled. Most of us had to choose between two outfits what we're going to wear today. How many of you have eaten in the last 24 hours? Some of us multiple times, right? And you're already thinking about what you're going to eat when the preacher finally stops preaching today. I know what you're thinking about. You know why? Because we're used to taking. God's giving is not just physical or material. God's giving is much greater than that. 38 years ago, a lady took a Bible and told me that God loved me and gave His Son for me and would give me eternal life. And on that day, I bowed my unworthy head and I took Jesus as my Savior. And on that day, He gave me everything. Who is this Father? He's the wonderful Father giving. Oh, but that's not all. Look at the story again. Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. May I ask you, where's the father in verse 13? Or look at verse 14. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and began to be in want. Where's the father in verse 14, please? Or verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And where is the father in verse 15, please? Or verse 16. And he would fain to fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Or where's the father in verse 17? When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. And we'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Excuse me, where is the father? Well, while the son's blowing it, while the son's wasting it all, when the boy is sitting in the hog pen, please tell me where the father is. You ready? The father is where he's always been. In the father's house. Let me tell you, our world is messed up this morning. Have you watched the news? 12 people shot in Minneapolis last night. 9 people shot in upstate New York last night. The world's in chaos. Confusion, people searching everywhere. People say, what is this world coming to? Listen to me, church. God is where He's always been, seated on the throne of the universe. So where's the Father? When you write down a second truth, the wonderful Father is not only giving, the wonderful Father is waiting. What did He do the whole time the Son was gone? He waited. May I say to you that there is a loving God in heaven that is waiting for some of us to come to the end of ourselves. Now I look at so many prodigal lives. People are broken, empty, and hurting. So much hatred in this world. Oh, our prodigal world. And then worst of all, you know what I recognize? It's not just around me, it's in me. My own prodigal heart. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The sinner in me. Somebody said, doesn't this darkness around you bother you? Let me tell you the darkness that bothers me most. It's the darkness in me. So stop confessing everybody else's sin and confess your own for a change. The old spiritual had it right. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's easy to spot everybody else's sin. I can spot your sin at 100 yards and tell you all about it. But the difficult thing is to recognize the darkness of my own heart. And it was not until the prodigal came to the end of himself that he came to the beginning of the Father's resource. Oh, this is glorious. Look, when you get to the end of you, you get to the beginning of God. Because where's the Father? He's waiting. May I say this? We should never keep the Father waiting. Children may at times have to wait on their father, but fathers should not have to wait on their children. Listen to me. You may have to at times wait on the Lord because God's timing is higher and better than your timing, but God should never have to wait on you. Are you keeping God waiting today? Who's the wonderful Father? He's the wonderful Father giving. He's the wonderful Father waiting. That's not all. Look at it again. Look at verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, read the next 4 words out loud with me, church. Ready? His father saw him. Number 3, would you write it down? Here's the wonderful father looking. The only way the father could see him is the father had to be watching him, looking for him, standing on the porch, staring off in the direction of the far country and wondering when his son was going to finally come home. I have no idea who I'm preaching to this morning. I only know a handful of people in the room, and I didn't ask the pastor anything. But I am fairly certain in a crowd this size today that there are people who are moving away from the Father's house instead of towards the Father's house. And I want to say to you this morning, you may not have your eye on him, but God Almighty still has his eye on you. Peter cursed and swore, you remember, 3 times. He said, I don't know the man. The cock crowed. Peter remembered. And immediately the Bible says Peter turned. And when he turned to look towards Jesus, guess what he found out? Jesus was already looking at him. Look to Jesus. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off everybody else. Get your eyes off the circumstances of this world. Get your eyes off what the news is saying. And get your eyes back on Jesus. And I'll tell you what you'll find. You'll find that the Lord Jesus already has his loving eyes on you. You know what faith is? Faith is looking unto Jesus. It's looking away from everything else unto Jesus. Let me tell you something I've learned. The eye of love always looks further than the eye of faith. And your eye of faith may strain to get your eyes back on the Lord, but I want you to know the eye of love already has his eye on you. And the wonderful Father is at this moment looking at you. Now I see you. I see all of you. And you all dress up nice for church. You look really great today. And I want you to know there's a God in heaven who sees deeper than the surface. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And the wonderful Father who has given you everything that you have is at this moment waiting on you to come to the end of yourself. And he's looking at you. That's not all. Oh, no, that's not all. Look at the verse again. Verse 20, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Would you write down? Here's the wonderful Father loving. And don't miss this, please. The love is everlasting love. He didn't start loving him at this moment. The compassion grew out of the love he already had for him. May I tell you, every day you live, you get to experience the love and grace of God. But that didn't mean God started loving you that day. Look, when God gives you some kindness or some blessing, you know what that is? That's just a reminder that God loves you on your worst days. God didn't just love the prodigal when he got home. God loved him in the hog pen. God doesn't just love you when you're at the church house. God loves you when you're in the biggest mess of your life. Why? Because he's a wonderful Father. That's not all. Look at the verse again. In compassion. And ran. Here's a wonderful Father running, and you may say, well, that's insignificant. Nothing is insignificant in the Bible. And in fact, if you study the culture and context of the day, you would find that the old men, the fathers, the patriarch of the clan, never ran. In fact, it was a disgrace. The young men may run, but the old men, they didn't run. They wore these long, flowing garments. They kind of glided as they moved. There was a regal air to them. Did you know that for the patriarch to hike up his robe and show his legs was a dishonor? It brought him shame. And yet, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for this wonderful picture. Here's the heart of a God who cares more about your soul than what everybody thinks. And what does he do? He leaves where he is. He doesn't wait for you to get to him. See, you could never get to him, but wait a minute. He made a way when he came to us. Did you know this is the only place in the Bible where you find God in a hurry? God is never in a hurry. And yet the only picture in Scripture where God ever got in a hurry, watch please, was when he was hurrying towards a sinner. Oh, what a great Savior we have. Our wonderful Father running to us. Sad, isn't it? Think how many days we've run from him while he was running towards us. And instead of our face being towards him, our back was towards him. Dear Lord, turn our prodigal hearts back to our wonderful Father today. I'm not just preaching to people who aren't Christians this morning. I'm preaching to every person that's breathing at this moment. When I finish preaching, I intend to ask every person in the room to respond. You see, everybody? Everybody. I'm going to tell you why. Because God gave his truth for everybody to respond to. And every one of us have been given the privilege to know a wonderful Father. Oh, we read on, look at the verse again. He had compassion and ran. Can you hear God out of breath? Is he out of breath for? Look at him on the cross. You'll see God out of breath. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God out of breath. He saw him. He had compassion. He ran. Look at it, please. He fell on his neck. What is this? Here's the wonderful Father embracing him. He literally throws his arms around him. Grant, come here just a second. Do you mind? I never use my kids as object lessons, but I'm going to today because I can't kiss anybody else in the building. All right? It's our youngest, my only son. When I think of my only son, I think, what a wonderful father must have given to have sent his only begotten son into the world, knowing what they were going to do to him. What must have happened at the cross that day when God the Father turned his back on his own son and the lights went out and it was midnight in the middle of the day as Christ cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? May I answer that question? On this side of the cross, we know that God forsook his son so we would never have to be forsaken. How many of you are glad for that? He took death so you could take life. He took darkness so you could take light. He took hell so you could take heaven. That's what happened at the cross. Now watch, the Father runs to his son. Oh, I like to read the Bible with imagination, but I would love to have been there that day. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen this picture of a daddy with his robe hiked up, running for all he's worth, that old man out of breath and hitting his son with an all-out run, wrapping his arms around him, embracing him. Somebody said, that's nothing special. Oh, yes, it is. You see, his embrace meant two things. Thank you, son. First, it meant that he was accepting him. You can never be accepted on your own. You can only be accepted through the mercy and merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They asked Lincoln after the end of the Civil War. They said, all these Southerners, all these Confederates, how are you going to treat them now? How are you going to treat all those states now? And without hesitation, Lincoln said, I will treat them as if they have never been gone. Let me tell you what God does when sinners come to themselves and then come to him. God doesn't spend the rest of your life beating you over the head with your past. He puts your past under the blood of Jesus and he treats you as if you had never even been a sinner. Did you know that in the context of this day, Daddy was actually protecting his son? If this was a Gentile family, the Kazaza was the law that if the son left and brought shame to his daddy, if he ever came home, he could be cut off forever. I think it was a Jewish context, speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. The Jewish family, it was worse. Did you know if a Jewish boy ever left home and shamed his daddy's name? If he ever dared show his face there, the neighbors would take the boy outside the city and stone him to death. I think at that moment he was not only accepting, he was protecting. Look, please, Father ran, throws his arms around him, kisses him. By the way, the word for kiss there doesn't just mean he went, aren't you glad I let you sit down? Literally, he covered him with kisses. He showered him with kisses. Oh, what a wonderful father we have. You understand you deserve death? God in mercy ran to where you were and wrapped his loving arms around you. Look, put nail-pierced hands up and said, hey, he's forgiven. Read on. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I like the fact that's the first word out of his mouth, don't you? I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, but the father said. Now, I don't have time to show you this, but if you back up 2 or 3 verses, that was not the end of the son's prayer. Remember, he had a little rehearsed prayer. He'd been working on it. Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Look. But mid-prayer, Daddy interrupts him. How many of you are grateful for divine interruptions? Aren't you glad for that? Did you ever notice the part of the prayer the boy did not get to finish was the part of the prayer that says, make me as one of thy hired servants? Let me tell you why. Because God has no hired servants. Those who serve Him don't serve Him for money. They serve Him for love. And the relationship we have is not first that of a servant. It is first that of a son. What is this? Oh, this is the wonderful Father interrupting. Don't you love it when God butts in? He does. Look at it, please. The boy begins praying in verse 21, but in verse 22, but the Father said, God's not interested in the details. God's not interested in your promises. God's not interested in what you have to say. He is interested in bringing you to where you need to be with your wonderful Father. Read on. Verse 22, but the Father said to His servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on Him. And put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Isn't this ironic? We've come full circle back, all the way around to the beginning of the story. You tell me, church. Say it out loud. What was the first thing the wonderful Father was doing? The wonderful Father was what, church? Giving. And what's the last thing He's doing? Still giving. Thank you, Father. Still giving. In fact, at the end of the story, He is forgiving. May I say all of God's giving is forgiving because we don't deserve any of it? Let me tell you about Scott Pauley. Want to know about Scott Pauley? He's a dressed-up sinner today. That's what he is. Black-hearted, hell-deserving. If I got what I deserved, I'd be burning in hell at this moment, or I'd be on my way there. But praise the name of Jesus, I'm not there now, and I'm never going there because I have a wonderful Heavenly Father. May I tell you, if there's any good thing in us, it must be Jesus, because it's sure in us. In me, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But oh, Jesus is wonderful. And what is our Lord Jesus' name? His name should be called Wonderful. First word, wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Everybody wants peace in our world. You know why? Hey, you get peace? You come into God's family and you find the peace that only a wonderful Father can bring. And look what He gives him. He gives him a robe. No. He gives him the best robe, a picture of the righteousness of Jesus, clothing that old dirty boy and covering up all those tattered garments. Aren't you glad you don't have to spend the rest of your life stuck in your past and living under the guilt and condemnation of what you used to be? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because a wonderful Father says, here, put the robe of Jesus on him. Look at it again. He gives him a ring. That's a picture of access and authority that only sons had. He gives him shoes. We're from West Virginia. Aren't you proud? We're wearing shoes today. You know what those shoes represent? That you're part of the family. See, servants didn't wear shoes in that day. At that moment, Daddy steps in and says, No. He's not like the rest of the servants. No. He's not doing this to gain my favor and merit. No. He belongs to me and I belong to him. Give him everything that's mine. Can I tell you, on the day you received Jesus, you may not have understood it all then. In fact, you don't understand it all now. We're going to spend the rest of eternity discovering all that we have in Jesus Christ. But on the day you got Jesus, friend, you got it all. And God didn't give you a little bit out of His bank account, friend. He gives you all the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. That's what you have. Everything that belongs to the Father now is at your disposal because you have a wonderful Father. And then He gives him food. All God's people right there ought to say amen to that. No more husk, no more hunger, no more famine, no more far country. What's He doing? He's feeding him. He's feeding him. The wonderful Father feeding him. Oh, we live in such a hungry world. People are aching and hurting and searching and empty. They're trying anything, everything to try to fill the emptiness on the inside. Only God can do that. And I close with this one. The last picture we have of the wonderful Father, at least as it relates to the prodigal. Look, please, at the end of verse 23, he says, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and what, church? Be what? Be merry. Look at verse 24. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be what, church? The great picture we have here is the picture of a wonderful Father rejoicing. Can I tell you what makes God happy? When sinners come to Him. In this chapter, he says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. I used to hear preachers preach that the angels throw a party and heaven sings. I think likely that happens when sinners come to know the Lord Jesus. Last Sunday night, I was preaching in another state, in a place, in a Bible conference, and we had a sweet meeting. It was a large gathering of people, and they were social distanced. They had done all the things that you're doing today, but there's a lot of folks there. Most of them were believers, but when the meeting got done, a young girl, 10 years of age, had walked down the aisle of the church and met one of the ladies at the front. I didn't know the story, all that was going on, but when it was done, we discovered that that young girl had come to receive Jesus as her Savior that night. There's a large gathering, there's a huge building, it was much deeper than even this building, and there was a man on the back row, an old man that stood up, started waving his hand violently. And the pastor recognized him, and the man shouted out, and he was weeping. He said, "That's my granddaughter." He said, "I brought her to church tonight. She's come to Jesus." I thought of that moment of the joy that filled his soul when that one that he loved had come to know Christ, and suddenly now it's making sense. Look, please, the rejoicing in the presence of the angels is not the angels rejoicing. They marvel that we're saved. They marvel that God loves us. But the one who's throwing the party is always the Father. God is rejoicing. I'll prove it to you with one final verse. Go back to the Old Testament, to the end of your Old Testament. Find the little book of Zephaniah for just a moment, would you please? I promise you that's in your Bible. It's there. Start near the end of the Old Testament. Just start working your way backwards. You'll find Zephaniah. It's in there. It's where the pages still stick together. That's where it is. The page is really white and crisp and clean. There's no markings there. We don't go here often. What a picture of our wonderful Father. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. I want you to put your eyes on it, and more than that, I want you to put your heart on it. Zephaniah 3, verse 17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." Let's stop right there. Aren't you glad God's in the midst of all the mess we're living in right now? Somebody said, "Are you scared, or are you discouraged, or are you despondent?" No, friend, look. Let me tell you why. Because God doesn't give peace after the storm. He gives peace in the midst of the storm. God doesn't bring victory when the battle's over. God brings victory in the midst of the warfare. Hey, God doesn't wait till you straighten your mess out. God steps right in the middle of your mess. I'm going to tell you why. Because that's where God gets the glory. In the midst. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And then read on. He will save. He will what, church? Rejoice over thee with joy. Not just rejoice. Ever dawned on you that your heart could make God rejoice? He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Hey, wonder what it's like to hear God sing. I've heard everybody say when we get to heaven, we're all going to sing. I believe that. Can I tell you what I'd like? I'd like to sit back and listen to God sing. Wonder what that sounds like. And what makes God sing? It makes God sing when people are saved. It makes God sing when children come home. It makes God sing when prodigals come to the end of themselves. It makes God sing when we realize what a wonderful Father we have. And if you look at this verse, the same two pictures, strength and tenderness, are found. The strength of a Father, the mighty God in the midst of thee, but the tenderness of a Father who loves you with an everlasting love. That's just how wonderful my Father is. And I didn't come today to tell you how to be a father. I'm trying to figure that out myself. I came to tell you today about a wonderful Father who's never made a mistake, who's never had a bad day, and who's never been impatient or unkind to his children. How many of you know that's a miracle? Only a wonderful Father can say that. And it's funny, we sure like Him to make us happy, don't we? Father, I need You. Father, help me. Father, give me. But every now and then, don't you think it might be good if instead of us asking something from the Father, we gave something back to the Father? Why is it we think only of the joy He brings us and not of the joy that we are to bring Him? And I wonder, do you know my wonderful Father? Oh, Holy Father, in a world that's a mess and lives that are in shambles, please, oh God, please, give our prodigal world a fresh glimpse of our wonderful Father. Let it begin with us. Lord Jesus, as surely as You drew people to Yourself, sinners like us, and let them come near to God in Luke 15, oh Lord, bring us nearer to Thee. Father, I want to tell You, I love You. I love You too. And I thank You for loving me first. When we leave in a few moments, may it be captured with the love of God and consumed with our wonderful Father. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.